Our scripture reading this morning is from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.'" And Jesus asked, "So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" Well, the lawyer said, "Well, the one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, this very familiar parable that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan really kind of stands by itself. It's really pretty easy to understand, but and I know you've heard this said before, but you can't get the full impact of this parable without understanding the relationship between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. So this is more than just a story of two people who walk by, two religious people, and then just some Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews had a very difficult and complicated relationship. And I noticed that in a way that I had never noticed the connection between this story and the story that comes pretty close before it, which we read on Ash Wednesday. So I just want to read just that first little part of the Ash Wednesday text that we read, because it really, I think, helps make this understanding about Jews and Samaritans a little bit more clear. So we read last Wednesday, "When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. And on their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Jesus. But the Samaritans did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' To which, of course, Jesus turned and rebuked them." But, you know, it's not just that the town doesn't want to receive Jesus. It's because the town is a Samaritan town that doesn't want to receive Jesus, that infuriates James and John to the point that they think they should ask Jesus if it's time to destroy those evil Samaritans. And that phrase, "evil Samaritans," you see, that's the language Jewish people of Jesus' time would have used. This term that we use, the Good Samaritan, would have made no sense to them. And so that's really where the impact of this parable comes in. is that the most unexpected person stops to help. So typically, when modern-day preachers like myself try to retell this story in a way that gets that punch from having someone who's a very much a despised outsider be the good guy, the good Samaritan, I've heard it done. I remember there's a little book about parables, and it retold it as a biker gang stopped and helped, because we all know there's nothing worse than a biker gang. And I've heard a number of years ago now, you know, it was a Taliban person who stopped. But maybe if you retell it today, it would be a member of the Proud Boys stopped. But you know, I've done those things myself. But I've never quite felt that it probably did what Jesus' original parable did. There's something about finding that right kind of group of outsiders that kind of make it hit. So it was interesting to me as I was preparing this week for worship, trying to think of this Good Samaritan story in a different way, what I found that really spoke to me wasn't so much the scripture reading, but the prayer of the day that I read just a few moments ago. And particularly, there was one line in that that to me made me have that sense of, now I kind of get it. So that line from the prayer of the day is this: "Turn our hearts toward all who we considered outcast, shunned, and unclean, so that we may love our neighbor without pity or apathy." All those who we consider outcast, shunned, and unclean. People that we often look at with pity or with apathy. And that struck home with me. Almost every time I come into the office, if I get off the interstate 680 on Maple, there's almost always someone standing on Maple Street, right on the exit off the interstate, holding up a sign asking for food or for work or for some kind of help. And I am embarrassed to admit that it's one of those difficult times when I try not to make eye contact. I tell myself, well, I'm in the far right lane to turn right, which I am, and they're on the left side, so I really couldn't do anything if I wanted to. But that's someone, or different someones, who I see on a regular basis that are shunned, that are outcast, that, if I'm completely honest, seem a little unclean to me. And I look at them with pity, and it kind of leads me to apathy. That's what this parable of the Good Samaritan is trying to get at, is it's that basic question: who is our neighbor? When I read that line from the prayer of the day, the person who came into my mind was my son Joel. Parents don't always get a chance in such a public place to brag about their children, but my son Joel, I think, is really good at not seeing people as outcast, shunned, and unclean, and has found a way to not pity them or be apathetic. He has held the job he had in Denver, and now the job he has in Seattle, have put him in contact with people that most of us might feel pretty uncomfortable around. But since he's in Seattle, I couldn't bring him here, and so Joel and I did a little Zoom interview which Ed was very gracious to be able to put into the service. So we're going to watch this little interview with Joel and myself talking about this. So Joel, I just told everyone that when I read this line from the prayer of the day this morning, it made me think of you, particularly in the two jobs, the one you had in Denver and the one you're currently working at. And so I'd just like you to kind of share what you think of when you hear this. So the line is, turn our hearts toward all who are considered outcast, shunned, and unclean, so that we may love our neighbors without pity or apathy.
Yeah, so the job I did in Denver, I worked with people with developmental disabilities. So it was people who had Down syndrome, a lot of folks with Down syndrome, but just a lot of kind of different developmental disabilities. So we did everything kind of regarding their care, so helping them go to the bathroom and to eat, and also spending our days out in the community. In my current job, I work with people experiencing homelessness in Seattle. So I'm out in different homeless encampments each day, kind of working with people to help move them towards their goals, help them navigate systems, and help bring them basic survival things sometimes. But yeah, I think both groups of people, so much of the work I do is just humanizing and reaffirming them. I think people are people, and I think we all have similar needs to be loved and appreciated. We all want to have friends and to have someone that just cares kind of deeply about how we are. So I think both jobs have had very similar needs for me. And it's one of those things that it sounds complex and scary sometimes, but I think so much of it is just treating people like people with love and compassion.
So was it difficult at the beginning of either one of the jobs? What, anything you kind of had to like say to yourself or prep yourself for, or how did you launch into that?
I think there's some fake it till you make it with both of those things, where I think it's natural to be uneasy sometimes around a new situation. And people are always going to be kind of acting. There's not necessarily a playbook with a human interaction. Like, especially when you have groups of people who are processing the world differently, or my current job, who might not be sober or might be dealing with a lot of mental health things. I think starting both of those jobs, there was definitely a, when you go into it almost worried, and you're just like, well, I'm just going to smile and pretend everything is normal. And if this person's, you know, talking to someone I can't see, or, you know, can't communicate at all, I'm just going to kind of push through and see how to connect with folks. But I think both jobs, it quickly became clear that just kind of being my authentic self and just treating people like people really breaks down a lot of those barriers quickly. I think often as nervous as I am for a, you know, interaction to go well, the person you're working with is also having those same kind of anxieties that they want you to like them and for that relationship to move forward.
So the kind of faking it until you make it really did lead to kind of making it, to getting to the point where it doesn't take a lot of effort or energy to see people who are in such different circumstances without pity or without any kind of preconceived notions.
Yeah, because I think we develop these stories and we separate ourselves from other folks very often. So I think that's where that initial kind of feeling that you need to fake this human interaction. You don't, most people don't, you know, going into the grocery store, gear up to interact with the person that's going to check their groceries out. We all just assume we can navigate that interaction. And I think we somehow artificially build up these barriers or anxieties when we're interacting with someone, you know, on that kind of list, the people that we've kind of cast out of our society sometimes. So I think the more I've interacted with them, the more I have just found that there's nothing different or anxiety producing that needs to exist. That I can just really, you can joke with people, you smile, and it's just, it all comes very naturally. Right?
Great. Well, thanks, son. I appreciate it.
Yeah. Thank you.
So, as I mentioned in announcements, Joel's going to join us on the fellowship Zoom at 10:45. So, if you want to ask him more about either one of those jobs or whatever, you know, feel free to join us. I want to be real clear. I did not coach him on any of this. I didn't give him a script. But he said something in that last answer that I really think is significant. And he said something like, you know, we all have this story we tell ourselves about certain people. And so somewhere in my head, there's this story about those people who stand by the interstate holding that sign. I'm not sure where that story came from. But what I do know is that story is in conflict with the Christian story. And this parable helps us clearly see what the Christian story, that Christian narrative is about who is our neighbor. It's the one who often we least expect, but it's everyone. It's the one you least expect. As we move through our Lenten journey, a discipline I want to recommend to you is to start questioning those stories, those narratives that have somehow got inside each of us that tell us that some people are outside, they're too different, they're, well, what's the language? Outcast, shunned, or unclean. To identify those stories that we have let creep into our way of doing things, and to challenge those stories with the Christian story, the story of Jesus who eats with tax collectors and sinners, who tells parables about good Samaritans. I think when we can change our narrative back closer to that story of Jesus loving everyone and God loving everyone and seeing everyone as a human being with value, who deserves love and friendship, that changes our stories. And I pray that God can work in us that way during this season of Lent to help rewrite our stories to stories that will lead us to a greater sense of community and kinship, compassion, and love. Amen.